25:40 last week. So we're in this context in Matthew 25 that is looking at the Son of Man returning to earth. And so we're looking at the second coming here. And he has separated the living Gentiles. And so this is looking at the end of the tribulation period when he comes back to earth at a second coming. And in this context, he's separating the living Gentiles into two groups. And so this is what we refer to as the sheep and goat judgment. And so those that are the Gentiles that are living at the end of the tribulation, here we have the Son of Man assuming his throne on earth. And he separates the two groups of these living Gentiles. One group is referred to as sheep. And they're set out from his right hand. And the goats are out from his left hand. And so, just a couple of things when we consider the sheep and goat judgment. The sheep and goat judgment is not the same as the Bema Seat judgment. The Bema Seat judgment. Now, the Bema Seat is the judgment of Christians' works, the testing of Christians' works, and much different than what we have here. Now, if we've gone through the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, you'll notice we haven't made a whole lot of references to the church, to the body of Christ. That's because the Lord isn't giving revelation at this particular time related to the church. We can go to other places, though, and we can put Scripture together and we can see that the rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. It could happen at any moment. As soon as the rapture occurs, if we could please turn off all electronic devices. Okay. I thought my mom was here. Yes. She used to leave her phone on and we'd get... Sorry, Mom, if she's here. So the rapture, the next event on God's prophetic calendar. As soon as the rapture happens, the body of Christ, the church, will be caught up into the air to a meeting in the air with the Lord, and will forever be with the Lord. And so, as soon as that happens, there's no more new members to the body of Christ. Now, there are still going to be believers here on earth. Israel will still be looking forward to all of the things that it has promised. And there still will come to be some believing Gentiles. But they're not going to be a part of the church. And so here in Matthew 24 and 25, we're looking at this time period at the end of the tribulation. We're going to have some believing Gentiles in the tribulation period that are going to respond to the message of the 144,000 Jews, the sealed ones that are going to be heralding the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. The kingdom is at hand. And some Gentiles are going to believe the message, and they're going to demonstrate, those that believe are going to demonstrate their faith by how they act during the tribulation period in relationship to the 144,000. Those Gentiles that are unbelievers will demonstrate their lack of faith by how they don't help meet the needs of the 144,000, the representatives of the king. And so, as I said, at the time of the sheep and goat judgment, the church will be with the Lord and will be glorified. And so we will be the king's consort, if you will. And so the Lord here in the Olivet Discourse, he doesn't lay that out. A couple of reasons why, it's pretty simple to see, is one, the church is not yet defined. And then we can go into Ephesians and we know the fact that the church is the bride. That's still a mystery, all the way up until when Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians. So let me just take you quickly. So we're going to finish this out today in Matthew 25. This is what I have planned. If we finish this out today, I'm going to come back and do one more summary message on the Olivet Discourse. That may be next week. It just depends on whether we're having a baptismal service next Sunday afternoon or not. But if we're not having a baptismal service, I'll plan on doing that overview message next week. And then I have something else planned after that. I'm going to move for a little while into some didache. And so let me just point out to you, though, a little bit of a timeline. Why you don't see the church here in the Olivet Discourse. It's pretty simple, other than the things I've already told you. But if you turn to Matthew 26, and let's just read verses 1 and 2. And so, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings. So all of these things is going back to the Olivet Discourse, what he's been talking about in Matthew 24 and 25. He said unto his disciples. Now, his disciples at this point include Judas. He says, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Okay, now, if you will, let's just turn over to John 13. So I've just given you a little bit of a time reference here. And so now we're in John 13. And we'll pick this up in verse 29. It's a little, and we can pick up the context here. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So here you have Judas leaving, and we pick up in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. Now he's going to give the new commandment. Now we have the upper room discourse. Now we're going to begin to see the defining of the church as you move through the upper room discourse. That's church revelation. Back here in Matthew 24 and 25, that's ultimately for us to believe, but it's not for us to practice. It has relevance, though, to Israel and to those that will be living at the end of the tribulation period. And so when we come back into Matthew 25 and 24 as well, it deals with ultimately, those that are going to be living at the end of the tribulation. And so here, in the context we're looking at, we have living Gentiles that have been separated into two groups. And so this is the end of the tribulation. And so let's go back to Matthew 25, and you can see this in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him. And so you don't have the church mentioned. But we will be with Him. We'll be co-reigning with Him. And so his holy angels here, I believe, are referenced because, well, they're the king's royal guard, if you will. They're his police force. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is the second coming. And before him shall be gathered all Gentiles. And so these would be the living Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep out from his right hand, but the goats out from his left. Now, last week we looked at verses 34 through verse 40 that we're dealing with the sheep. And so today we're going to pick up in verse 41 where we have the king's instruction to the goats here. And we see that with the separation of the unbelieving Gentiles, which is what the goats represent at his second coming, we see that these are going to go into eternal punishment. And so these would be unbelievers. These would be those during the tribulation. If they would have got the mark of the beast, they would be in this group. Or you would have some terrors also that maybe didn't get the mark of the beast, but were not true believers. And so we're going to look at some things here. So let's pray and we'll pick up in Matthew 25:41 today. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful again for the time to be together and to be in your word. And just to be learning and growing and increasing in our appreciation for who you are and what you've provided. We're thankful for the Son and the Holy Spirit. And may your Spirit now continue to guide and teach as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so in Matthew 25:41, he says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand." And so the king has already addressed those out from his right hand. You know, so if you weren't here last week, if we back up to verse 34, we have a reference to the king. "Then shall the king..." The king is reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back as the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And here he says to the sheep out from his right hand, he says, "Come, you well spoken of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's in verse 34. And now, I won't go back and re-preach this message, but he basically tells them their behavior towards his brethren. And so who is the brethren of the king of the Jews? Well, they're the Jews. And we'll go back and make a couple connections here in a few minutes. But I believe it would be the 144,000 that are going to be dispersed throughout the globe, heralding the gospel of the kingdom. And so Gentiles will have an opportunity to relate to the message from the king through his heralds and to relate to the king through his representatives. And now in verse 40, just in Matthew 25:40, you see how he answers the sheep and the ones that are well spoken of that are referred to as righteous also. But in Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren." Now we're going to come back to that because that's going to be key. "My brethren, you have done it unto me." Now, in verse 41, he says, "Then, at that time." And so, this particle of time after his instruction to those on his right hand, "he will also say to those on his left hand." And so, he, going back to the king, we have the Lord coming back to assume his throne on earth. And the king here is going to say to those on his left hand, out from his left hand. These are the ones that were referred to in verse 33, where he had separated the sheep out from his right hand and the goats out from his left hand. And so these are the ones out from his left hand, the goats, from Matthew 25:33. He's going to tell them, "Depart from me." And it's probably a passive here. It's a middle passive form when he says, "Depart from me." Just because to go from me, apo, away from me. Now, how would they be caused to go away from him? Well, I believe it would go back to the angels, the royal guard. We'll have some more to say about them here in a few moments. And so, just literally, though, be caused to depart away from me. And then he refers to him, he says, "You cursed." And it's a perfect passive participle in the Greek. Just you ones in a state of being accursed or doomed. And so these goats are unbelievers. And so they're in a state of being accursed or doomed. And he says, "Depart away from me, you ones in a state of being accursed, into the eternal fire," not the everlasting fire, but it's an eternal fire, "prepared for the devil and his angels." And so into the eternal fire, and so this eternal fire, it has to be, it's a specific fire, though, that has to be outside of the universe, outside of time. And so it's an eternal fire outside of time. This is what we would refer to as the lake of fire. And he says, just the one prepared, or just in a state of having been prepared, another perfect passive participle, it's in a state of having been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, the lake of fire, let's just look at a few references. Let's go back to Revelation 19:20, and here we can see this is the place that the first beast of Revelation 13, and the prophet, the second beast, are destined for. And so let's look at Revelation 19:20. In Revelation 19:20, and so this is looking at the second coming, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he received them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, this is also where Satan is going to end up. It's interesting. Satan doesn't end up there, though, until after the millennium. I've always wondered, there's a little verb in Revelation 22 that I've always wondered about. And it's, we would just translate it, "It is necessary." And I don't know why it's necessary, but Scripture tells us it is. It says in Revelation 20, verse 3, talking about Satan, the devil. He's going to be bound 1,000 years in 20, verse 2. And he's going to be cast into the bottomless, the abyss, the bottomless pit, the abyss. "And shut him up and set a seal upon him, and that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And so Satan's going to be bound in the abyss during the millennial kingdom. And then it says, "And after that, he must be loosed." And there, it's just, you don't see it, but it's a, It's just the Greek verb die. It is necessary. After that, it is necessary that he be loosed for a time. Well, why is that necessary? I don't know. I don't know what that scripture tells us, but it says it is necessary. Now, that's just a side line. That's just something that when I see in scripture, just kind of piques my interest. Is why not just get rid of them right away? I don't know, but it's necessary that he be loosed after 1,000 years. But we know where he's going to end up. And so let's just take a look at Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, and just into the ages of the ages. So we know where he's going to end up, but he's going to have a little delay on at least from the beast and the false prophet. They'll have been there 1,000 years before Satan ends up there. But this is the lake of fire that we have referenced back in Matthew 25:41. Now, this is also the same place. If we turn back to Matthew 13 and verse 41, this is the place where those that are that offend during the millennial kingdom, this is the place that the angels, the royal guard, are going to haul offenders to during the millennial kingdom. And so you see this in Matthew 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Just all things that cause scandal. And them which do lawlessness, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is also the place that ultimately all unsaved believers will end up at the great white throne judgment. You have reference to the second death. Let's just go back to Revelation 20 and pick up in verse 14 and 15. And so this is obviously after the millennial kingdom, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the scrolls of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so that's looking at the great white throne judgment. But back in our Matthew passage, in Matthew 25, here we see the king saying to those on his left hand, to the goats, depart from me, or because you depart from me, you accursed, you ones in a state of being doomed or accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he's going to go on and he's going to give the explanation for this judgment. And so the explanation to these unbelieving Gentiles at the end of the tribulation, he's going to explain to them that the grounds for his judgment relate to the six circumstances of the king. Here he's going to reiterate the six circumstances, his six circumstances, which the righteous one, the sheep, responded to and met the king's need. Now he's going to reiterate these six situations or circumstances. And these are going to demonstrate that they did have faith because they didn't respond or didn't meet the king's need. And so let's look at Matthew 25:42, and it starts off in the English four. So you have an explanatory gar in the Greek. He's giving explanation for his judgment here. And he says, for I was hungry, And you all, you goats, you gave me nothing to eat. And so he was hungry at a point in time. It's an aorist. I was hungry. And you all gave me, at a point in time, nothing to eat. It says, and I was thirsty. At a point in time, an aorist. And you, Pharaoh, you all, gave me nothing at a point in time to drink. Another aorist. And so we're going to continue on, and we'll have four other examples in 25:43. And he says, he uses the imperfect here. I continuously was a stranger, was a foreigner. And you, plural, you all, did not take me in, took me not in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick or weak, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And so they didn't visit to look after or to care for him. And so here we have the goats, these unbelieving Gentiles that arrive at the end of the tribulation, and their lack of faith is manifested by their lack of activity in meeting the king's need. And so here we're going to see, though, that they're going to be confused. They didn't know they had the opportunity to help the king. Similar thing. Now, if you remember last week, we had a similar thing dealing with the sheep. Remember the sheep? We had the same six circumstances. Where the sheep had the opportunity to help the king. And he said they did. But they were confused by that. Let's go back, in Matthew 25:35. And this is going back just to remind you of last week. He says, I was hungered and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was continuously a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I continuously was in prison. I was in prison and you came unto me. And so this is the explanation that he gave to the sheep. And last week we saw the confusion of the sheep in this statement, in this explanation. Because they had never seen the king up to this point. The kingdom was in heaven during the whole tribulation period. And so he explained to them in verse 40, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so, when the sheep did these things, as they had opportunity related to the king's brethren, the Jews, the 144,000 that are going to be scattered around the world, they, in a sense, they did it unto the king. And that demonstrated their faith, that they heard, and if you will, responded to the gospel of the kingdom that the 144,000 were given. Now, the brethren, and so we made this connection in Matthew 25:40. He says, and the king shall answer unto them. The king. And so the king here, the king of the Jews, and his brethren would be the 144,000. And so let's we'll come back there in just a minute. I'll do it a different way. And so, here he's telling these goats, these unbelieving Gentiles, that they had opportunity to meet his need, and they did not. And so, when we pick up here in Matthew 25:44. Then shall they also answer him. And so then, at that time, they themselves, kind of emphatic, they themselves also will answer him, saying, and so they will be caused to answer him with this judgment given, that they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you on your part? And so, when did we see you with discernment on your part, being hungry or being thirsty? And so, here in the defense of not meeting his need, they ask these questions. Lord, when did we see you, singular? And then you have these present participles, just being hungry or being thirsty, or a stranger, just being a stranger, a foreigner, or naked, or sick, or in prison. So when did we see you in these condition? When did we see you in this condition? And did not minister to you? And so you have this first person plural here, and we did not minister, just to serve or wait upon you, singular. So you have these goats that are perplexed at the explanation for their judgment. Because, again, just like the sheep, they had never seen the king before up to this point. The kingdom, or the king, was in heaven with the bride. And so we see that they don't understand, they're perplexed. And so we're going to see the king's response to the goats. And so in his response in verse 45, then, again, you have all these thens, this particle of time. Then, at that time, he will answer them. He's going to answer the Gentiles out from his left hand, saying, verily, or just truly, I say to you all, plural, to all of you Gentiles that have been separated out from my left hand, you goats, clearly verifying here what they had lacked by action. He says, truly, I am saying to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And so, we touched on this last week. Who are the least of these? Who are the these? He says, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these. Now, I believe these that he's referring to are going to be there present. We can't see the hand gesture. But I think he's saying, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of one of these, he's going to be making a gesture to a group of people. He says, you did it not to me. Now, the these, as we mentioned last week, let's go back to verse 40. Verse 40 gives you a little more information because it adds my brethren. And so in verse 40, and the king shall answer unto them, these are the ones out from his right hand, the sheep, truly I am saying to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, the king, and so the king is important here, and the king shall answer to them, the king. Now, we know the king here. Let me just make an easy connection here to Matthew 27:11. Matthew 27:11, then the verse gives us enough context, I believe. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.'" Just kind of an idiom here. It is as you say. It is as you say. He is the king of the Jews. When he comes back as the king, that's in reference to the Davidic covenant. And it's in relation, it relates to or pertains to his relationship to Israel as the king. So his brethren are the Jews. Now, during the tribulation period, especially the last half of the tribulation, most of the Jews are going to be in the wilderness protected. But there's going to be a group of Jews, the 144,000, that are going to have a special ministry for the king. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24:14. In Matthew 24:14, one of the signs that the end of the age is close is that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be heralded to all of the inhabited earth. In Matthew 24:14, in this gospel of the kingdom of the heavens, shall be preached in all of the inhabited world. The word that's translated world is oikomene, meaning inhabited world. For a witness unto all nations, to all Gentiles. And then shall the end come. Now who is going to herald the gospel the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I believe it's the 144,000 of Revelation 7. Let's go back to Revelation 7 and at least just read verse 4. I believe it's 7:4. In Revelation 7:4, "And I heard a number of them which were sealed." Now, this sealing of this number is happening right around mid-trib. And there were sealed 144,000 of every tribe, not of all of the tribes, but just of every tribe of the, not the children, but the sons of Israel. And so you're going to see, we could carry that out, but you can see that it's, you're going to have 12,000 from each, from 12 tribes, 144,000 that are going to be sealed. And I believe it's these, and there's other ways we could go through here. We could see that there's going to be some that are going to be saved as a result of these 144,000. You start putting it together and you can see that it's going to be the 144,000 then that are referred to in Matthew 24:14 that are going to be around the globe heralding the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to... And now, in Matthew 24:31, looking at the end of the tribulation period, and so these 144,000 are going to get this gospel message out to all of the inhabited world. That's going to be a miracle. They're going to do that in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, when we, in Matthew 24:31, herein, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one from, from one end of heaven to the other. And so I believe this is a reference to the 144,000 at his second coming are going to be gathered from around the globe. They're going to be present, I believe, at the sheep and goat judgment. And so here, when we come back into our Matthew 25:45, He shall answer them, the goat, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And so these are Gentiles. These are unbelieving Gentiles. And here, I think what you have is their lack of help in meeting the need of the 144,000. It's going to be counted the same as not helping Christ the King Himself. They have opportunity during the tribulation, just like the sheep, to hear the message of the 144,000 and to respond. And how they respond is going to demonstrate whether they have faith or not. And so their lack of help, these goats, their lack of help demonstrates that they rejected the message from the 144,000, the message that the king is coming and the kingdom is at hand, and they did not help to meet the needs of these Jews during the tribulation period. And in a sense, in doing so, they didn't help meet the need of the king. And so they're going to be held accountable for that. That's a demonstration that they don't have faith. Whereas the sheep, on the other hand, responded in helping to meet the needs of the 144,000, demonstrating they did have faith. They did hear and respond to the message of the 144,000. And they did help meet the needs of the king. And so let's just pick up in Matthew 25:46, and I think I'm going to save doing a lot of summarizing until the next message. And so, and then we get to Matthew 25:46. Here we see these two different futures for the sheep and the goats. And so here we see that there's eternal punishment involved for the goats, for the unbelievers here. And these, near demonstrative pronoun here, these goats, the ones on the left, will go away. They will be caused to go away. I'm going to understand this as a passive. That's a future passive. They will be caused to go away into eternal punishment. And so this punishment here, it's in the Greek, it's kolasin, or kolasis, if you wanted to look it up. But it's only used a couple times in the New Testament, here and in 1 John 4:18. But this punishment here, this has the idea of torment or pain, painful torment. And so these goats are going to be caused to go away into eternal punishment, eternal torment, painful torment. Now, this is the same word, if we went over to the other occurrence in 1 John 4:18, where we see fear has torment. Fear has torment. But these are going to go away, or be caused to go away, into eternal punishment. And so eternal here, remember, eternal isn't dealing with time. So this torment, though, is eternal. It's outside the realm of time. This is where the lake of fire is going to be. It's going to be outside the universe, outside the realm of time. And so that's where the living unbelievers at the end of the tribulation are going to be caused to go away into eternal punishment or torment. But the righteous, and so the righteous ones here, going back to the sheep, you see that in Matthew 25:33. But the righteous is reference to the sheep. We see them referred to as righteous in 25:37. We looked at that last week in 25:37. Then shall the righteous ones answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hunger? They were confused about when they did these things to meet the king's needs. And so he explains to them, he refers to them there as righteous ones in 25:37. He also refers to them as blessed or well spoken of in 25:34. And of course, back in 25:33, these are the sheep that were set or separated out from his right hand. And so the righteous ones, though, into eternal life. And so so there's an ellipsis here that most of your translations don't add, but just bringing the idea. They'll be caused, so the goats will be caused to go away or into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will be caused to go into eternal life. Into eternal life, into a quality of eternal life. And so here it's looking at really all of those that are entering into the millennial kingdom are going to have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And they will have the indwelling Holy Spirit is going to be what's emphasized, though, in the millennial saint. For us, we have the indwelling Christ emphasized. And so it's different. And so this really ties into some of the things that Dale's been touching on recently in the last couple weeks. Dale has been talking about some of the things pertaining to the Jew. And they're going into the millennial kingdom and having a new heart. It's going to be different. And for these Gentiles, though, these are living Gentiles at the end of the tribulation who will demonstrate faith during the tribulation by how they treat the 144,000. And they're going to be caused to go into a quality of eternal life. And so they will have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They'll have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And that's what will be emphasized. They will have a new heart. And so as you see here, when the king comes back and he assumes his place on his earthly throne, all subjects that are going to be entering into his kingdom will be saved. Will be saved. Now, there's going to be those that will be born physically to be saved individuals, and some of them, they're going to have to get saved, or some of them are not going to be saved. Some of them will offend. They'll be lawless, and you're going to have the royal guard, the king's angels, if you will. I call them the royal guard because that just seems to fit the king, his royal guard. They're going to gather up those that are offending in his kingdom, and they're going to put them right into the lake of fire. And so, anyway, I think we're going to stop there, and I'm going to save from moving into any major summary, and we'll come back and I'll have a message kind of summarizing some of the things about the Olivet Discourse. We'll look at some of the important areas to keep in mind when making distinctions. Some of the areas when you come back here in the future, they'll just be reminders of to help you keep a literal hermeneutic and keep the context in mind. So let's pray and we'll continue with our day. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful as we have had opportunity to review and consider the Olivet Discourse, and we're thankful that when we see this revelation and its pertinence to those that will be living at the end of the tribulation and to Israel, we're grateful for what we have in Christ. We're thankful that we've already been judged in Him, and we're grateful for that happy hope that we have and the promise that we will forever be with the Lord. And so we're thankful for these truths, and we thank you again for the time together and for your word. In Christ's name, amen.